This call is being recorded.
Psalm 37, 4 says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart." So that verse talks about us delighting in God, but did you know that the Bible said that God delights in us? Psalm 149, 4 says, "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people, and he adorns the humble with salvation." Psalm 147, 11 says, "The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, and in those who hope in his steadfast love." And then, of course, Zephaniah 3:17, it's a familiar verse that tells us that he joys over us with singing. He rejoices over us in gladness. It says, "The Lord your God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will quiet you with his love. He will joy over you with singing." I'm in a text group of a couple guys that sends, a couple times a week. We send some of our devotional thoughts back and forth to each other. And one of them posted Psalm 18 this morning. I'd like to read some of those verses here. Psalm 18, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And then dropping down to verse 16, it says that he sent help to David from above. He sent from above. Verse 16, he sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of the many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. David was being overwhelmed with enemies and with trouble. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. That was David's understanding. God delighted in him. The Lord will reward me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He hath recompense for me. So David was not a person who was perfect. David suffered. David had trouble. David went through trials. David sinned. But David had a heart that was turned towards God. And as we turn our hearts towards God, we will be able to live with the confidence that that God delights in us. When he suffered, David rejoiced. When trouble came, he turned to God. When he was overwhelmed, he trusted God. And when he sinned, he turned to God for forgiveness. And that set of his heart was able to give him the confidence that God delighted in him. And that didn't say God delighted in him because he did that stuff. God delights in all of us. But David had the confidence to be able to rejoice in that delight because he had his heart turned towards God. So I would hope that that is our portion today, to renew ourselves with that knowledge that God delights in us and that we can experience that. At this time, we're going to turn the service over to Mel and Hosanna and the children, maybe. I'm not sure. But I asked Mel to do a children's meeting this morning, and the stall spouses are here to join us today.
Okay, I'm going to tell a story. I have a little bit of a tradition of telling a story two ways. One is I start off by giving a kind of a story in quiz form, or see if you can identify the story. And one of the problems with this format is I can't see people raising their hand, and way over half of the children here already know what the story is about, so I can't quite quiz them on that. Nevertheless, I'm going to give it a try, okay? I don't have my phone on, so nobody can do this, but children, if you're listening, I'm going to tell a story about a rock, and you see if you can figure out what the story is before I tell you what the story is, okay? Now, this is something I've done quite a bit of already, and there's lots of rocks and lots of Bible stories, so it's this could go for a long ways yet, but you'll probably figure it out pretty quick. Once there was a rock. It was a kind of a big and rough rock, and when it got wet and cold and snowy in the winter, the water would freeze it out, and it bounced down into a stream. And then through the years, as it rolled down the stream, every winter it would get, the waters would rage and it would flood, and the rock would roll down and down and down the stream. And eventually it got small, about the size, about that big, right? About the size of a man's fist, a little bit bigger maybe. And it got smooth and round. And one day it was sitting there in the stream and waiting for its next push down the stream. And a young man stopped and picked it up and stuck it into a bag with four other stones. Aha, I see somebody has an answer for that one. All right. So we only have one person here who isn't part of my family. What's the answer there, Brett? What do you think? That's right, David and Goliath. Okay, so we will back up and tell the story again, okay? So there's this... There was a battle between the Philistines and the Israelites. The Israelites were people who followed God and served him with all their hearts, at least a lot of them did. And there was a young man who was a shepherd boy, and his dad said, David, come here. I want you to go out and take some food to your brothers and to their captain and ask how they're doing in this battle. Now, his dad hadn't heard anything. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have tweets and messages or nothing. They had no way of knowing. So David got his sheep, got somebody to take care of the sheep while he went and took some stuff out to his brothers. Now, when he got there, both armies were starting to yell, all right? Now, The only yelling we really know of about this on this scale, or that we would know of if you've never been there, and I've never been to a professional football game or something like that, but that kind of noise is what I would anticipate you would hear. Kind of have two mountains, and everybody's going to go down into the valley, and they're cheering each other on before they go down and join the battle. Now, battles like that are very, very expensive. A lot of people are lost. And sometimes what people would do is they would send out one person each from the armies, and then those two people would fight. And whoever would lose, that whole side would lose without losing so many people, okay? So not a bad idea, okay? Each camp would send somebody out, and instead of losing 1,000 or 2,000 or 10,000 people on your side, you would only lose one guy, and then you would know not to do that again, okay? So the Philistines sent out a guy, big, tall guy, 9 feet tall. His armor weighed almost as much as I do, okay? Now, I weigh a little more than this, but it's like 150 pounds, somewhere around 150, 160 pounds of armor, okay? Now, I weigh a little more than that, but it's close, okay? This guy wore that much armor, huge man. And he said, I defy you, bring me out somebody to fight me. And if he kills me, we'll serve you. If I kill him, then you serve us. Let's go. Well, nobody wanted to do that. Okay, nobody had a 9 foot tall guy to go out there. Now, this guy had four brothers. Did you know that? Anyhow, he had four brothers. That's aside the point. So his name was Goliath. And while David was just got to the camp, both armies were shouting and they were starting to go down to the valley. And then all of a sudden, all the men of Israel started running back. And David's like, what's going on? And they said, well, that's Goliath. Well, how can he do this to us? These are the armies of the living God. Why are we running away from him? And they're like, well, if you go fight him, the king will give you lots of money. He'll give you his daughter for a wife. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff. Well, then his older brother heard David talking about that. He came over. He's like, what do you think you're doing? Like, did you leave these sheep to come here and just check out the battle? Go home, you know. David didn't even pay any attention. He's like, well, I'm just talking. I'm asking. So he's kept on going around talking. Well, eventually people told Saul about this. So Saul calls this guy up and he says, I'll go fight him. He said, God was with me out in the field when I killed a lion and a bear. Two different animals. God delivered them into my hands. Now, if God can deliver a lion into a shepherd boy's hand, and he can deliver a bear and have that bear die, yeah, that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Okay, so God had helped him in those two things, and Saul says, okay, well, how about you put on my armor anyhow? So Saul was a big guy. He was head and shoulders above anybody else. He was probably 6'5". I don't know. He was a big guy. So David puts on his armor, and he could hardly walk, all right? He wasn't used to this stuff, and he wasn't that big a guy to begin with. He said, I can't go in this. I can't even move hardly. So he took it off. He took along his staff. And he took along his little bag. And he took along his sling. Now, slings actually are rather dangerous things. I was doing some research on that. But they are very dangerous if accurate, okay? So he went down to the brook that went down the valley between them. He picked out 5 smooth stones, stuck them in his sling. And then he started walking toward the giant. And it seems like Goliath was seated down right now. He was sitting, and he says, what are you doing? You think you're coming to me with a stick? You probably didn't see David's sling. David's sling may have been held up in his hand, okay? What do you think you're doing? And so David and him start going back and forth, back and forth. And this is typical, all right? If you're going to end up dying pretty soon anyhow, you might as well make a good show of it, all right? So they went for a long time back and forth. And David's basic message was, God will deliver you into my hand. And Goliath's basic message was, you are a little boy and I'm going to just destroy you. Well, finally, Goliath gets up. He gets up and he starts coming towards David. And David runs. He runs towards Goliath, and he takes a stone, and he slings it. Now, Goliath had 156 pounds of armor on him, but he had nothing on his head, all right? He had nothing on his face, right in the front of his face. And the stone went, boom, right in his forehead had sunk in and he went right down to the ground. Now David ended up to finish things off. And when the Philistines saw what was going on, they ran. And the men of Israel, when they saw what was going on, they ran. Can you imagine the shouting that happened then? Okay. But the whole point is this. There's two things. David had courage. He had faith. And he had experience. All right. He had already killed a lion and a bear out in the wilderness all by himself when there were only two witnesses present, him and God. Okay. And that's where you and I need to fight our battles to start with. The private battles, the ones that nobody else sees, are the first battles that we fight. And then sometimes, not everybody, sometimes God will show himself strong on our behalf in a public setting. But those settings are no less miraculous when it's only you and God watching. And they also require courage and faith. Thank you. All right. How about my children come up and my wife? And we're going to sing Only a Boy Named David.
Only a boy named David, only a little sling. Only a boy named David, that he could cry and sing. Only a boy named David, only a rippling brook. Only a boy named David, but five little stones he took. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and round. And one little stone went in the sling, and the sling went round and 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 round. And one little stone went up in the air, and the giant came tumbling down.
All right. Thank you.
Well, good morning to each one. It is quite different again to be here and to share this way, but I don't know if it's good or bad, but it doesn't feel quite as unique or strange as it did the first time or the second time. Now, this is the third time that I'm here looking at a camera instead of my favorite people to look at. And so Mal and I have worked together, I guess. I'm not quite sure what that word is, but on trying to come up with a children's message on David and Goliath, and then I will try and do an adult lesson on it. And so it's kind of daring to see what Mal says without knowing what I'm going to say or what he's going to say. Not sure. You might want to stay standing there, Tony. But I don't know if this is the OSHA approved or not, but I think I can still do this without falling over. But if I have the measurements right, I think if you're standing down there, now Tony, you're close to 6 feet, right? Not quite. I'm 5'7" times two. That's what... 11'4", and I think somewhere that's pretty close. And so it's actually not 5'7" to the where my feet are. So actually, this is actually really close height to that. And so when you have a when you have a youth that's 5'4", 5'3", or something, I don't know what age David really was. But when you have that age of a youth stand here, and so if I'm going to be this wide and this weight and build at 12 feet tall or 11'5" tall, you can just kind of imagine I would probably be quite a bit wider to put everything in proportion. And so to be able to carry
160 pounds. Mm-hmm. 160 pounds of armor. That's not his. That's not his spear and his weaver's beam thing. And so, just to give you a little bit of a picture, it would be kind of scary, Brent, to come up here and try and fight me, wouldn't it? If I'd be this tall. Right. But I suppose David was taller than Brent. But anyway, now the part is to get down. That's the most exercise I ever did preaching, anyway. Well, David and Goliath has been discussed many, many times in the scripture, in sermons and illustrated in children's lessons. And I think that as we go on, sometimes us as adults, I may have heard it, you know, in children's sermons and children's meetings many times since I was 18 or 20 years old. And it just seems like sometimes we let those lessons go. Because us older people just think, well, everybody's heard this so many times that we kind of think it's foolish to do it, and our memory goes back to maybe five other times. But as the children learn these lessons in school and Bible school, Sunday school, there's a lot of things that stick into their minds as children. But then there's some things here I think we can glean from as adults too. And we know the story fairly well. I don't know if I need to read a lot of scripture, but I would like to do some of the chapter 17 of 1 Samuel is where it's at. And I also would like to add before we start that as I looked at this lesson again, so then commonly we go into chapters before or after and kind of refresh the context, and there's, again, some things that I need to go home to when I have time to study again this week to look at some of the questions I have in chapter 16 before this story starts, and I'm not going to get into that. But it's interesting, as we go to a children's portion of scripture we think of, that it makes an adult really find more details that needs to be researched and things. I know what it says in chapter 16 and 15 and 14. But then when you start looking at it, and maybe I haven't for a little while, and so I have different questions again. And so the importance of continually reading the Bible and studying the Bible has been brought to my attention again. Chapter 17, Mel already said these armies were gathering together to fight. And we're on both sides of the hill, this valley between that ends up being the battleground for David and Goliath. But we have four main characters as an adult lesson. There's God himself, and we have Goliath, we have the Israeli army, and we have David. Well, there's other characters too. Saul could be put in that with the army side of things, and that certainly fits there. But this big boasting Goliath, to me, represents this angry, raging world that we live in, they lived in, or we live in, that's trying to destroy all good things and godly things. We have this fearful army of Israel that's trembling because of their situation that they find themselves in. And it is a people that believe in God. They have contact or connections, I should say, with God. They always had. But through disobedience and a weak faith, they are trembling. They're fearful. They face an army. And that, to me, when I go into Revelation chapter 3, we talk about a Laodicean church that's kind of similar to this group of people here in chapter 17 of this fearful Israeli army. They have the Laodicean church is this lukewarm church that's has a lot of activity going on in the church. It is a group of people that understands God or has the doctrines of the Bible in their head. but they're mixing the world in, and it becomes a church that is in the bottom line is disobedient to what they know. And this is where the Israeli army is. They're disobedient to what they know God, who God is and what he can do. And then you have David, the strong, quiet David that represents the Christian whose faith is in God. He believes in God. He trusts in God. And he's depending on God for that victory and the power coming from God. And the last church that's listed in Revelation chapter 3 is the Church of Philadelphia, that you could make a parallel there with the faithful, trusting people that day and that message that comes through there. Chapter 17 has this army that's trembling, and they're trembling because of their enemy, this large man, Goliath. He comes forth, gives them a challenge, and makes them fearful. But this morning, I'd like to point out that God has a man for every situation. And God, to me, God has a people for every time frame in history and in the future. There will always be a church, and there will always be a remnant, just like it has been, and there will be to the end. And so this special person is a kind of an unlikely person as a youth facing this huge giant, David the shepherd boy. And we heard that in the children's lesson. David hears the challenge, and he is confused why his big older brothers and the whole army is allowing this to go on. He says that, why are you allowing this to go on? And ends up in Saul's presence, and King Saul tries to dissuade him from going to fight this man. And David did not give up, but I see the one of the verses that I think is the most troubling verses in chapter 17 is verse 37. If you just turn to verse 37 there, it says, "And David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And listen to what King Saul, this is the king. And this is a man, I think we read in earlier chapters, that was pretty tall too. He was kind of like above average. If I remember the story right, he's a, the King James says, a head and shoulders above, you know. In other words, if there's a crowd of Israeli people there, he would be noticed. His head would stick out the top. In other words, he would be noticed if he walked down the street because he's taller. And so the verse here in verse 37 is not so much to me what David is saying, but what Saul says. Saul says to this boy, this shepherd boy, the youth, he blesses him and he says, "And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with thee." What a troubling, disobedient king that didn't have the faith and the courage to go and move forward. He lets a boy go and do the work. That's an insult to manhood, to let a boy go do your work. And that's the lesson for us to learn, how disobedience from God can, where that leads to. You're actually going to let a boy do the soldier work? And to me, that's kind of one of the lessons here in this that really stands out. Well, David ends up going, and he insults Goliath with his youth and looks and size and so forth, and his equipment and his rifle that he has, I guess you could say. And he insults this Goliath. But the first words that come out of Goliath's, out of David's mouth, is that, "I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord." And I believe that that's all of a sudden made this boasting big giant tremble himself. It didn't. If it didn't, it should have. "I come in the name of the Lord." And so when you put this all in a spiritual sense in our day today, in our lives today, in the New Testament day, we have that same phrase that we can claim. We are coming in the name of the Lord. It's not my strength. It's not my size. It's not me that's doing the battle, the spiritual battles when I face an enemy, but it's in the name of the Lord, and we can be victorious. And so there's a lot of things that we can take with us and be encouraged by. Well, he slung the sling and threw the stone, and of course, the victory was won. This is a simple story, but out of this story, we will find, I want to bring out anyway, three things that I think we should take with us as we face our battles in our day-to-day. The first one Mel already mentioned is the fact that David had courage. And we admire courage. We read about our heroes of the first responders and those kind of people during this virus thing. We admire that courage. They're faithful in their work. We admire it in the other workplace incidences in school and offices, in church. Courage is something that has always been noticed when it comes out. And I believe God is looking for courageous men in a spiritual sense. He wants us to think, I'm coming in the name of the Lord. I'm coming with something that you can't see about me to face this battle. When we face Satan, like Goliath, unbeatable in my strength, we come in the name of the Lord. And that takes courage. Now, did you ever notice how danger brings out courage? When you have the first responders, it's just something that's in them that it just they go beyond the call of duty, and they might run into a fire and save a person or whatever situation might be. That danger is what really brings out. And so it did in this story too. David was in danger. And we often don't notice the courage in someone until they're faced with a dangerous situation. It's brought out. And there's a Oriental legend that I read about that talks about this chieftain was wanting to honor Alexander the Great, and he brought him three of the most courageous dogs that he had, and to give him a gift. And he gave these to Alexander the Great. And so as the man left, he wanted to test them right away. And so he wanted to see if these dogs really are as courageous as this lowly person has said they are. And so Alexander the Great turns in to a steer or a stag into their pen with them to see what they would do. What would be the response of these courageous dogs? Three very loyal and courageous dogs. And what happened was they just kind of yawned and fell asleep. And so he did that with a deer and a couple different animals that he left loose in the pen, and he just didn't do nothing. And so, convinced that he was made fun of or belittled, he took the dogs and had them killed because they weren't courageous at all. And so the story is that the chieftain comes back sometime later and realizes what had happened. And he said, well, Alexander the Great, you're a great king, but you're a very foolish man. And he said, if you would have turned in a lion or a tiger, you would have then only seen what these dogs are made of and the courage these dogs have. When life is just normal, we know people are courageous. And we know that in this group, if our pews will be full, there's people that would do anything for each other. But you don't really see it till it comes down to a dangerous situation. And so it's also then danger that brings out the fear. And we see that in this story too. Danger can bring out courage, but danger can reveal weakness or fear. And Saul, so it's already taught, that's just a pet peeve of mine, how he sent out the boy to do his work. But that revealed, this danger revealed his weakness also. And he could brag and talk all kinds of talk when it was smooth sailing, but when he was in danger, he was very weak and very fearful. David's Goliath's challenge caused this big Saul to shake like a leaf, it says here. He's shaking. And the lack of courage, what I want to point out is the lack of courage in Saul. And I believe in our personal life that we can take a lesson with a New Testament day is the lack of courage in a spiritual battle and the spiritual sense here is often can be traced to disobedience. If we are not following close to God and doing the things that God wants us to do in life, just like Saul, Saul did some things in the previous chapters that we know those stories too. And he was disobedient. He was not close to God. And the danger that he was in today in this story brings out the weakness. And also, the army of Israel, the same way. They had lots of victories. There's a lot of things in the Israeli army's history that they disobeyed. And they had victories, but then they disobeyed. And then they go on, they murmur against God, we know, without turning to those scriptures. They begged for a king. And so let's take courage and realize that our courage comes from obedience. Our courage comes from obeying God. We read the scriptures and what it says to us, we take in. We're not just hearers of the word, we're doers of it. And we obey the scripture, we obey the voice of God, and we can be strong people. And we can face the enemy just like David. Take courage and obey God today. The second thing that I like to point out is the idea of memory. David had memory. When he talks about explaining this situation with the bear and the lion to King Saul, those are the kinds of things that he brings up. That's what comes to his memory. And I would like to say this morning that God has maybe not allowed me to ever kill a bear barehanded or a deer even. But there's things in our past. In each person's past, it might be small victories. It might be small things. Salvation itself should be a part of our memory. And when we face the battle like David did, he brought up these memories of God. This is the God that I serve. And God's, I think all of us here would realize that or think and believe that God does not change. So when the power was given with that bear and the lion, then that power is going to be here again. Today, folks, when we go into a battle, tomorrow we go into a battle, no matter what it is, our mind should go to some of those victories. Saul could have went to some victories, but he sent a boy out to do his work. Saul's memory could have went to some victories in the past. The Israeli army could have went to memories from the past. And they were fearful. They were scared. God has given us many victories. And let's remember them. It's something to joy about. It's something to be joyful. It's something that we need to keep in our forefront. But Saul was a coward, and he did not draw on the memories because he was disobedient. And that's where he finds himself. And so this morning, I think it can be one of our mistakes and one of Satan's tricks to kind of have a memory loss when we're facing the battles. And say Satan says, well, you're weak and you haven't been close enough to God to face this giant. And we need to renounce that and go back to the difficulties and the temptations that God gave us power to overcome, and we were victorious. Those are the memories that I think David went on. And that wasn't like the bear and the lion were temptations, but you know what I'm saying. In the spiritual sense today, we have temptations. The memory is what one of the things that gave David strength. And the opposite is true. Like I said, is the Israeli army and Saul could have recalled memories also. And they didn't.
it just snapped a fear just immediately. And that is what I want to leave with you this morning. So we have David. We have David here, a courageous young man, because of his obedience to God. And then we have a David here that has a good memory of what Saul, what God did for him. And then the last point simply is this faith. We know that David had faith in God. It's obvious as we go through this story. And I believe that Mel and I were talking a little bit here before we started that with the experience of a shepherd boy out in the field, there was different kinds of responsibilities and enemies that he had to face, which was a bear and a lion that was mentioned here. But there's other things. There's probably dogs or wolves or things that he probably was fairly decent with a sling, right? I don't know. Maybe he was a person that enjoyed it. It doesn't say that. Or he would just find a bird or something, a sparrow, and trying to hit it. You know, he was very accurate with it. And so we can be good at something. And yet, when it comes down to a dangerous situation, what we have here is a man that had faith in God. He had what it took physically to take this man down with this, or he had the accuracy. But it was the faith in God to be able to accomplish that. Faith won the victory. And let's go with that thought as we go from here. David believed God was with him just like he was in the past. And therefore he could say, if God is for me, who can be against me? And try and quote that or try and take that with us, because I believe that was one of David's memories that he could go with. And so Saul looked towards himself. Saul looked for strength in this person himself, and his knees trembled. Goliath also had lots of strength, but he soon died. And this faith that David had cheerfully faced the enemy. When Mel says that this final moment came to actually do what he promised he would do to the king, he promised to do to his brothers, to the Israeli army. Everybody knows what's going on. The final moment came. He didn't just sit there and wait till Goliath was on top of him. Do you imagine a youth boy springing upon an 11-foot man? He went to the enemy to do it. Faith faces hardships. Faith has the energy to go forth. In the name of God, we're doing our battles. And we cheerfully face our hardships and overcome obstacles that are beyond us. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So as we leave here, let's have courage. And remember that courage is born out of obedience. When we have disobedience in our conscience and in our heart, then that's going to definitely interfere with courage. When we have obedience in our heart, in our minds, in our hearts, and conscience, whatever you want to call it, is clear before God, we have a courage that's not seen. It's a courage that is going to come out and win the battle. Let's remember to look on the past performances of God, what God has done. I hope that we could sit here and if I would have a board out here with a full audience, we could write down lists of things that God has done for us. And look on those past performances that God has done. He doesn't change. And take that as a reminder of who God is in this battle, the battle we have today, and have faith in God. I believe the victorious life is the goal of every child of God.
And through the obedience and courage and faith in God, we can have a victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for allowing us to be together this way. We pray a blessing on each one that's listening and watching. We just asked as we go from day to day that we could have the courage that David showed in this story, that we could have the ability to bring up memories in times of trials, in times of trouble, of what you've done in our lives personally in the past, and also continue to give us faith and obedience in you. Just bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Glenn, for that message. There certainly is a blessing in obeying God and walking with Him. And so those are good lessons. Thank you, Mel and Zan and the family for being here too. I would like to talk a little bit now about the future. As we all know, by next week, we will be in yellow phase here in our part of the country. And so we are starting to think about the ending of the live stream services and moving towards in-person services and what all that's going to look like. Glenn and Doutman and I need to have some further discussions about that. I was thinking about that this week, and as it was difficult to suddenly split and not see each other, there may be some stresses in suddenly being back together again, too. We have not been together for 6 weeks. When Sheila and I were separated and I was over in Thailand for 6 weeks, she progressed and lived 6 weeks without me, and I lived 6 weeks without her. And we had quite a bit of an adjustment time in learning to know each other again because we had different experiences. And so all of us have experienced a fairly significant time of life while we've been apart. And we've seen the experience in different ways. I spent some time talking with city officials this week about the future and what we're allowed to do, what we're not allowed to do. And one of his comments was that the churches largely have respected the request of the state to not meet, even though that wasn't actually legal. They didn't have to require that of us. It was religious organizations were always exempt. He said we actually never had to stop meeting. And so we could get together and meet again. And how we do that next week is going to be decided. We will send you a notice as soon as possible. We will meet next week in some fashion in person. Exactly what that format looks like, we'll let you know as soon as we can. But along with that, then, to be gracious with differing opinions of what actually just happened is very necessary. We have all seen it in different ways, and we're all sure we interpreted the data correctly ourselves. And so with those varying conclusions, I think we need to extend a lot of grace to each other as we come back together. We certainly don't want to lose fellowship and love in the church over coronavirus. This should bring us closer, not further apart. So that's just a thought I have this week. Let's pause for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word and for the ability to study it. Thank you for examples like David, who trusted you, who obeyed you, who walked with you. And help us to see that lesson that our trust in you, our walking with you, gives us a courage and a confidence for life that is otherwise missing. So pray that you bless each person this morning as we go different ways, as we have different experiences. We thank you for your Holy Spirit and the comfort that you have given us to teach us and guide us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you all.
Well, there's a radio putting the live stream service.
Who is?
Andrea F. Why can we not live stream it? For the people who are in the house, I guess we can live stream anyhow. Please continue service from here also. In Indiana and continue working in Washington.
There have been a lot of conservative churches in